Thank you, worship team, for serving us this morning. Kids, you can be dismissed to Kids Zone Worship at this time. Way to go, Davey, getting ahead of him. Have fun, buddy. If you remain with us, turn to the book of Ephesians, in your Bible. If you need to use the table of contents, you can do that. This is the last Sunday we're going to be in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. We've got a Christmas sermon series coming up. How many of you got one of these cards? You should have all gotten one of these cards. A Christmas playlist. So in December, you may not know this, but in your New Testament, there's four songs of Christmas in your New Testament. So I'm going to leave you in suspense with what I'm talking about. But I'm going to go and I'm going to preach through those different songs. And we're going to be singing a lot of Christmas songs. How many of you like to sing Christmas songs at Christmas? I do. I look forward to singing them. Angels We Have Heard on High, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. That's my favorite, Hark the Herald Angels Sing. But we're going to be doing that. And I just want to clarify, Christmas Eve, we are having a service in the morning, okay? Not in the evening, all right? So Christmas Eve just happens to fall on a Sunday, so we'll have our regular morning service. And it'll be special, but it won't be in the evening. You got it? I hope you spend that time with your friends and with your family. I want to say this one other thought before we jump into this today. So I've just been really encouraged by our church, by you all, because I've heard a lot of stories about you engaging with your neighbors and your friends and trying to be hospitable to others. I think there's actually one couple in the church. You guys know I've encouraged you to throw a Christmas party, you know? Like no strings attached, not an official church thing, but just you as a family, as an individual, throw a Christmas party, invite people that you know, and rub shoulders with people that aren't church people. And so I've encouraged you to do that. We hope that 25 individuals and families will do that, and we'll have there'll be a bunch of people having Christmas parties. And so there's one particular family that said, I guess it was before Thanksgiving. They said they were already having their Christmas party before Thanksgiving. And they said, where are these? Because I told everybody, if you have a Christmas party, invite them to Christmas Eve or invite them to join you for church for Christmas. Everybody wants to come to church for Christmas, right? And so invite them to come with you. And they said, but we don't have any cards. And I was like, why would I give you cards? You're having a Christmas party before Thanksgiving. So I got in my car and I ran them to their house so they could have cards for their Christmas party. It was so encouraging. Others of you have heard about gospel conversations you've been having with the people close to you, and you've been inviting people to worship with us, and it's all been very encouraging. So God is at work here. I'm very encouraged as your pastor. Let me ask you this question. How many of you enjoy tests? Under your seat, there's a Scantron and a number 2 pencil. I'm just kidding. How many of you enjoy tests? I don't see any hands. We do have a few. You like tests. That's okay. Most of us aren't like you, though. We don't enjoy tests. Actually, many of us here have a test-taker's anxiety. You know what I'm talking about? When you get a number 2 pencil and a Scantron in front of you, you get really sweaty. And you freak out a little bit. But some tests are helpful, aren't they? Think about a physical examination. I have one once a year. You should have one once a year. And they draw your blood and they tell you what's in there. And I had one about 8 years ago. And I seemed like I looked relatively healthy. But my blood work came back bad. High cholesterol, high triglycerides, you know, high other things. And so they told me to change my diet and start exercising. Physical examination is important, isn't it? We care about our health. Our church this year is having a financial assessment done, which I'm pretty excited about. I think it's good for us to assess our finances, right? Because we want to do things with faithfulness. And so these types of tests are good. Not all tests are bad. And today what I want to do is examine our relationships, okay? I want to examine our relationships in our life because your relationships are valuable. Your relationships are as valuable as your health. They're as valuable as your finances. Let's examine our relationships. And we've been in this series called The New Life, and we've examined the new mind that we're supposed to have, right? Our new speech, and talking about new relationships today. And here's why. Because the Bible says anyone who's in Christ is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. We're supposed to live as new people with new minds, with new speech, with new relationships. And so the new person you are in Christ should affect all your relationships. Your relationships with people in the church, your church family, your relationship with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with your coworkers. All that stuff is talked about in Ephesians, you know. Read the book. Your relationship with those people that drove you crazy at Thanksgiving. Even your relationship with them. It's supposed to affect all our relationships. And so we're going to do a little assessment today. But first, before we do, if you have your Bibles, let's look in Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 30. Hope you have a Bible today. If you don't, it's on your screen. And that text is totally wrong. You can see I copy and paste each week, so it should be Ephesians 4:30. I ate too much turkey. 30 says this, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God," chapter 5, verse 1, "as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God." Let's go to the Lord in prayer once more. Heavenly Father, we know that if we are in Christ, we're a new creation, Lord. But as we look at these different areas of our life, there's some areas of my life that don't feel very new, and I'm sure these friends feel the same way. And Lord, we need you to bring that newness into every part of our life. And Lord, would you give us grace as we look at our relationships, grace to see what things need to change. Lord, grace to see how to change. And by your Holy Spirit, give us the power that we need to change. In Christ's name, amen. All right, so we're examining our relationships. We're going to put our relationships under a microscope today. And the first relationship I want to talk about is actually your relationship with God. It says in verse 30, it says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God." And so the first question as we're examining ourselves, we're not examining someone else, we're examining ourselves, is this: am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Am I grieving the Holy Spirit? The most important relationship you have is with God, and we can be, even Christians who are adopted, forgiven, followers of Jesus, be actively grieving the Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Did you hear what I said? The Holy Spirit who lives inside of us. Who? What I'm saying is the Holy Spirit is not a it. It is not some impersonable personal force, like the Force in Star Wars or something like that. The Holy Spirit is a he. He is a person, and you can grieve him. You can grieve the Holy Spirit. You can make him sorrowful. We can offend him. It's not saying don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because if you do, he's going to abandon you. That's not what it's saying. God's word is saying, don't grieve the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is working on your behalf. He's in you. He's working in you. He loves you. Don't grieve him. You know, as a child, I got a lot of spankings. How many of you got spankings as children? I even got a spanking by a teacher once. I went to one of those schools. And And you know what? As bad as spankings hurt, one of the things that hurt me the most was to know that I had grieved my parents. You know what I mean? You've grieved them. You've hurt them. That can hurt worse than a discipline. And in the same way, we don't want to hurt the Holy Spirit. Because look in verse 30, what does it say? The Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. What's the day of redemption? Well, there's coming a day of redemption. Amen? Yeah, there's coming a day of redemption. There's this old world and all the nastiness of it is going to be made new one day. Okay? There's a day of redemption where Jesus Christ, he's coming back for his own. There's a day of redemption coming. And the Holy Spirit is sealing us with this seal that is unbreakable until that day. And so let me ask you this. What do seals do? Can you think of a seal? Maybe some of you can. You know, there's a seal there. A tight seal. I was thinking about I have a little Ford 8N tractor. Late 1950 side distributor. Just so you guys know. So it has these seals on the wheels, and the seals are there to keep dirt from getting into the transmission fluid, and they're also to keep the transmission fluid from getting out. And so the way I knew these seals were broken is because when I mashed on the brake, guess what happened? Nothing happened. I just kept going. You lose your brakes because your brakes get soaked because the seal is gone, and I had to get new seals. A seal secures, a seal protects, right? And the Holy Spirit is doing that in us. He is protecting us while we're walking through this life. We walk by faith, not by sight, right? And as we walk by faith and not by sight, he's protecting us until that one day we won't need any more faith anymore because we'll see Jesus for who he is and everything will be clear, right? But right now we need some protection, don't we? And so what else does a seal do? A seal authenticates something, right? A seal. So you guys get mail, and you get junk mail, don't you? And I get junk mail, and there's a lot of mail that I don't open. Where does it go? Right in the trash, where it belongs. Because it's junk mail. And it says, oh, you have a check enclosed inside. Nah, throw it in the trash. It's not a check in there. Nobody wants to give you money, right? It's a scam of some sort, right? A bill, right? You can tell it's a bill from the envelope. In the trash, because you don't want to pay a bill. I'm just kidding. But if you see, like if you got an envelope, and on the envelope it had the presidential seal, would you open it? I would open it. Because I would know this thing is from the office of the president, and this is an important piece of mail to open. It authenticates that letter, what is inside. And in the same way, the Holy Spirit authenticates a believer. It says in Romans chapter 8, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a son of God. The Spirit authenticates us, seals us, secures us, authenticates us. And so I want to ask you, are you actively grieving the Holy Spirit inside of you? Are you literally making him sorrowful? I feel like it's this amazing thought that the great unchangeable God of the universe would come and take up residence inside of me and go with me wherever I go. And he is so close to me and so intimately involved in my life that the things that I think, the things that I do and say, they can grieve him. That's crazy. That's an amazing thing. The Holy Spirit is trying to seal us from the contamination of impure thoughts, but I take another look, another glance, I linger. The Spirit is trying to seal you from gossiping. The Spirit is trying to seal you from having a critical spirit. He's trying to empower you to sever the root of bitterness that is in your heart, but you say no. That grieves him. That grieves him. You know, the old adage that your mother maybe used to tell you when you left the house, I can't go with you, but don't forget, God sees everything. He sees everything you do. Well, it's actually greater than that. He's with you if you're a Christian. He is with you. And the thing that I think that I'm doing in secret is being shared by God the Holy Spirit. It's an amazing thing. Are we grieving him? We're sharing every outburst of angry, every bitter thought. He is with you. And this is a motivation, isn't it? It's a motivation. I don't want to grieve him. I don't want to grieve him. He's sealing me. He's protecting me of anybody. I don't want to mess up that relationship. I don't want to grieve him. I don't want to make him hurt. Okay, so that's the first one, examining our relationships. Number one, am I grieving the Holy Spirit? Number two, this is the long point. This is the thing that I've spent the most time thinking about this week. Am I withholding forgiveness from anyone? Am I withholding forgiveness from anyone? Look what it says in your Bible in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. There it is, as God in Christ forgave you. Let's take a second and talk about forgiveness for a second. When is forgiveness needed? Forgiveness is needed when someone has wronged you, when someone else has sinned against you. That's when forgiveness is needed. Has any of you ever been wronged by someone else? Don't raise your hand. We all have, right? We all have. And guess what? We will be again. It will happen again. This is very relevant for us, isn't it? People hurt us. There's a need for forgiveness. And sometimes we don't grant forgiveness to people because we actually don't understand what forgiveness is. And so before we can even talk about what forgiveness is, we have to talk about what forgiveness is not. Forgiveness, I'm going to give you a few things here. Forgiveness is not a feeling. I'll forgive them once I stop feeling hurt by what they did. Then you're never going to forgive them. I had a pastor sit across the lunch table from me one time as a teenager, and he said this to me, good feelings follow good choices. You should write that down. Good feelings follow good choices. He says, first you make a good choice and the feelings come. You don't wait for the feelings before you make a good choice. Do you know what I'm saying? The feelings come later. And it's the same way with forgiveness. Don't wait for your feelings to make a decision to forgive. Okay? Number two, forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgetting is something that comes with time. Forgetting happens when over time I refuse to bring to mind the offense that has happened to me. You understand? When I refuse to bring that thing to mind over and over again, that's when forgetting happens. And some people want the forgetting first, right? The forgetting comes later. You know, the scripture says this, that God has forgiven us if we are in Christ, and he remembers our sins no more. Do you think God forgets about anything? No, he doesn't forget about anything. He's omniscient. He can't forget about anything. Do you think he's forgotten about my sins? Like he couldn't remember what I did last week that hurt him? Oh, of course not. He remembers it. So what does it mean that he remembers my sins no more? It means he chooses not to remember them. He chooses not to bring them to mind. It says he's cast them as far as the east is from the west. Now he could go there to get them and to remember, but he chooses not to. He chooses not to think about them. Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not excusing the wrongs done by others. You know, we say we won't forgive because we think that our forgiveness would make light of the wrong that is done. If I forgive, they'll think the thing they did against me is okay. So I can't forgive them for that. And we get in these bad habits, don't we, often, of when somebody apologizes to us for something big or small, what do we say? That's okay. That's okay. No, it's not okay. And you should get out of the habit of saying that. It's not okay. Here's what you say. I forgive you. Because forgiveness is a big thing. It's a big thing. It's not making light of something. Forgiveness is hard. It takes things seriously. Here's what forgiveness is. Forgiveness is a decision. It is a decision to take the wrongdoing of someone else on yourself. Forgiveness isn't free. It's not free. It's going to cost someone. Somebody has done a wrong that has injured you. It's going to cost somebody. Either you can lash out at them and make them pay for it, or you can pay for it. Somebody's got to pay for it. Forgiveness is deciding that you're going to pay for it. Look at what it says in verse 32. It says, forgive as God in Christ forgave you. How did Jesus forgive you? He took the wrong on himself. You guys know. He took the wrong on himself, and he bore that wrongdoing in himself for your sin. That's how he forgave. And that's how we have to forgive. Let me give you this definition. This is just my definition. I'm sure there's better definitions. A decision, forgiveness is a decision to refuse to make someone pay for the injury their actions caused you. To refuse to make them pay. Because what's the most natural response when we're hurt? I'm going to get even. I'm going to get you. I'm going to make you pay. But forgiveness is refusing to make someone pay. Let me say this. Choosing not to forgive is only hurting you. Choosing not to forgive only hurts you. And it only hurts me. I've heard it said that unforgiveness is like a tumor, like a cancer that you carry around with you everywhere. Instead of removing it, you carry it with you everywhere. It's killing you. It's killing your relationships. It's ruining your relationships with others. It's ruining your relationship with God. Deal with it. Remove it. You know, it doesn't take long to be around somebody and you can tell that there's unforgiveness. Do you know what I mean? I mean, it doesn't take long at all. And actually, Paul tells us how to recognize if we are struggling with unforgiveness. Look what it says in verse 31. I want you to see these words. I want you to see what these words mean. Verse 31, this is what unforgiveness looks like. It looks like bitterness. Looks like bitterness. You know, bitterness, you eat something that's bitter. He's not talking about our taste buds. He's talking about our heart. There's a sourness to our heart. There's a bitterness in our heart. If you're bitter, you always have a negative outlook on life. You always have something negative to say. You're always pointing out the faults in someone. And somehow it's bringing you joy to bring out the faults in others. It's because you're bitter. You're bitter. You've allowed the root of bitterness to grow down in your heart. What does bitterness lead to in verse 31? It leads to wrath. You see that word, wrath? Bitterness leads to an anger that stews underneath the surface. It just stews in the heart. It's like a fire in the heart that you're kindling. You guys have a fire in your home and you stoke it to keep it hot. And that's what wrath is, to just stoke the fire, to stoke the fire, to remember over and over the hurt, what they said, what they did, to remember it, to remember what you, if they were standing in front of you and you could really let them have it, exactly what you would say to them. The arguments that we wind in our mind, the wrath. What is anger? Wrath leads to anger. Anger is what happens when wrath erupts. It's the fist through the wall. It's the broken dish thrown across the room. It's the door slamming. It's the yelling. That's what happens when wrath erupts into anger. It's the hurtful words that can never go unsaid. clamor and slander. You see those words? It's the saying relationally destructive words. It's saying, I don't care who hears it. I'm going to say exactly how it is. And here's how it is. And often when we clamor, we use words like, I don't mean this to be mean, but I just tell it like it is. You know, I'm a straight shooter. And then you just, there you let somebody have it. It's that clamor, the constant talk, the talking about someone. And what does that lead to? Lastly, malice. Do you know what malice is? It's just badness in general. And here's how this works in the heart. The bitterness that is in my heart because of the wound that I have taken on. Someone else has wounded me, and I've allowed bitterness to sit there and grow in my heart, and it's moved into wrath and anger, and I'm just stoking the fires of it. And before long, the badness of another person has actually made me bad. Isn't that interesting? It's turned me bad. Unforgiveness. I heard this week. I feel like this is so true. Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Isn't that true? Unforgiveness is like drinking poison and expecting somebody else to die. No, you're the one drinking the poison. We need to stop unforgiveness. Unforgiveness is hurting us, you know. So the question is, how can we forgive? Isn't it? How do we forgive, man? Forgiving is so hard. How do we forgive? I want you guys to write the name of this book down. It's the name of the book is The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, Sande. And there's a family version, The Peacemaker for Families. And what I'm about to tell you, I got from this book, is extremely helpful. Here's how you forgive. Anytime you forgive somebody, you make four promises to that person, okay? You make four promises. Here are the promises that you make. Number one, this is on your screen. I promise to not dwell on the incident. Isn't that a hard promise? I promise not to dwell on it, to keep thinking about it over and over. Second promise, I will not bring up the incident again and use it against you. I promise not to bring this up. Do you remember the last time when you were on Facebook and I caught you chatting with your old girlfriend? Do you remember that? Bringing it up again. That's not forgiveness. I promise I will not talk to others about this incident. I'm not going to go around and say, can you believe what he said about me? Can you believe what she said about me? I'm going to kind of spread that around and talk about it. That's not forgiveness, is it? And then lastly, I promise that I'm not going to let this incident hurt our relationship or stand between us. You know, here, I can say this a little more clearly. I promise that I'm not going to bring this back up to myself. I'm not going to bring this back up to you. I'm not going to bring this back up to others. And I'm not going to let this stand between us. That's what forgiveness is. And anytime you say, I forgive you, you are making that promise. And I guarantee what all of you are saying, if you're thinking about somebody that's done something wrong to you, you're saying, Dan, I can't do that. And in a church this size, I'm aware that what I'm talking about is a spouse that has cheated on you. I'm talking about abuse, physical abuse, sexual abuse by somebody that's supposed to love you and protect you. I know I'm talking about betrayal, lies, words that can never be unspoken, terrible words, and all sorts of hurtful things. And you think the offense is too big. You think, I cannot forgive this. I cannot do this. And you're exactly right. You cannot. And that's why God gives you His Holy Spirit to live inside of you, to enable you to do the impossible. I want to say this. When it comes to forgiveness, there's an event and there's a process. How many of you have forgiven somebody? Don't raise your hand. How many of you have forgiven somebody and like the next hour after you forgave them, in your mind came the thoughts of what they did? Came up over and over again. And you can't get rid of those thoughts. Because that's the hardest part of these promises, is not bringing it up to yourself. How do you get rid of these thoughts that you have? It's a process. There's the event, there's this crisis moment, there's this event where you're like, I'm not carrying around this burden anymore, I'm going to lay it down, but that's not it. There's this process of working out these four promises in your daily life. And I want to look at what the Apostle Paul says about working this out. What does he say in verse 32? You guys have your Bibles. At the end, he said, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave who? You. Wait, hold on a second. We're talking about that other person and what they did. Don't you? Why are you talking about me? We're talking about them. We're talking about what they did. Don't talk about me. Well, don't forget, if you're a Christian, God forgave you. Did you know Jesus would have to go to the cross if it was only your sin to forgive? If it was only my sin to forgive, he'd have to go to the cross. He said, forgive as God in Christ forgave you. Don't forget that you're a sinner. Don't forget. Maybe you need to journal and you need to write down some things that God has forgiven you of and cast as far as the east is from the west. Maybe you need to read Psalm 103. Go read Psalm 103 when you get home. I was flying yesterday. Christian, one of our elders, was kind enough to take me and one of our missionary partners up in his plane. And it's the first time I've ever seen the valley from a plane. And it was really beautiful and amazing. And I got to thinking about this message today, and I got to looking down at all of us, you know. And I thought, this is how God sees us. I'm getting the God's view of us right now. How does God see us? We're not so different, are we? We're all broken people. We're all people that have made terrible mistakes. We've sinned against God. We've sinned against others. We're in need of rescue. We're in need of grace. That's all of us. Nobody's exempt from that. As God in Christ forgave you, God forgave you. God forgave me. What else does it say? It says, look in verse 32, be kind to one another. Are you having a hard time living out these four promises? Let me tell you this. Here's a good step. Just be kind to that person. And you say, well, I don't feel like being kind to that person. Well, just do it anyway. Just be kind to them. And you'll be amazed that your feelings will follow. What did we talk about before? We said a good choice comes first, and then good feelings, right? The choice, the good choice always precedes the feelings that are to come. C.S. Lewis, he made this, I'm going to read you this quote. You can go to the next slide. The Christian who tries to treat everyone kindly finds himself liking more and more people as he goes on, including people he could not even have imagined himself liking in the beginning, just because he was kind to them. He actually goes on in that book and says, the opposite is also true. He brings up the Germans with the Jews. And he said they hated them, so they mistreated them. And then afterwards, they hated them much more because they had mistreated them. You understand? So be kind to people, and you will find your heart slowly changing towards that person. Are you familiar with the principle of replacement? Your mind is like a slide projector. You can only see one image at a time, and you get this image in your mind of this person and their offense that they've done against you. And what do you have to do? You have to replace it. You have to think something that's good about them. How is God at work in their life? You got to think about the cross of Christ, where that sin was paid for. You know, Thomas Edison, I know this is a long point, it's important. Thomas Edison the light bulb. You know, he invented the light bulb. And it was said that it took 24 to 48 hours to create one light bulb. Isn't that crazy? 24 to 48 hours, the filament light bulb. And after he created the bulb, he would hand it off. He handed it off. This happened. This is a real story. Handed it off to a boy who ran a light bulb one day up to be tested up the stairs. And what did he do? He tripped. He fell. He dropped the bulb. And he felt terrible. And he went back to Mr. Edison and he said, I dropped the bulb. I broke it. I'm so sorry. And he said, I forgive you. And so another 24 to 48 hours, they created another bulb. And what does Thomas Edison do? He gives it back to the boy and said, here's a new bulb. Please carry it upstairs. How did that boy feel in that moment? There was a very clear message communicated in that moment that I'm not going to make you pay for the bulb that was broken. I'm not going to make you pay monetarily, and I'm not going to make you pay through resentment. Let me ask this last question before I move on. The last point is short, by the way. Before I move on, do I forgive someone who does not acknowledge the wrong they've done? Isn't that a good one? Do you forgive someone who won't acknowledge the wrong that they've done to you? Look at this verse in Luke chapter 17. It's on your screen. Pay attention to yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in a day and turns to you seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him. This is the only passage that talks about conditional forgiveness. That it's if your brother repents, you are to forgive him. And here's what we need to know. We need to have two different categories in our mind. There's one category is this, horizontal repentance. Excuse me, horizontal forgiveness. That's the act of forgiving someone. Joe, I forgive you for saying what you said. And then the four promises. Joe, I forgive you for saying what you said. You should only grant that repentance if Joe comes to you and says, I'm sorry for doing that. You know, or to a spouse, you know, you were unfaithful to our wedding vows. I forgive you for that. It would make no sense for you to say that to them if they did not acknowledge that they did any wrong, would it? It would make no sense. You forgive me. I didn't do anything to you. What is there for you to forgive me of? Right? This is horizontal forgiveness I'm talking about. All throughout the Bible, I think there's something vertical forgiveness. There's this thing between us and God. You know, Jesus on the cross says, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Jesus had this attitude of forgiveness. He was ready to forgive. That's why he went to the cross. But when were people actually forgiven? In Acts, Peter preaches his first sermon, and it says the people are cut to the heart. And it says 3,000 people accepted Jesus. That's when the forgiveness actually happened. Do you see that? What God calls us to is this attitude of forgiveness. What God calls us to is taking this burden, this weight, this tumor that is on our back and removing it because it's killing us, because it's hurting us, and forgiving other people from the heart even before they have asked for it. We say to God, I forgive them. You know, God does a much better job judging people than we do. Did you know that? There's this place called hell that's really bad, okay? And people will be judged in hell, or they'll be judged at the cross, okay? Where Jesus takes the punishment. And both of those are infinitely better than any judging you can do. So lay down the judging. Lay it down. I have more to say about this, but there's not not time to say it. Point three is this. Write this down. Is my love towards others surface level or sacrificial? Is my love towards others surface level or sacrificial? Look what it says in 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Let me stop there. As beloved children, you're called children of God. I'm called a child of God. What are children supposed to look like and act like? Their daddy, right? So we're supposed to be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us. And he gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. How are we supposed to walk? In love. And I tell you, many times my love is very surface level. I will love you as long as it's not inconvenient for me. Love in our culture is a feeling. I feel love. I tell someone I love them when I feel love towards them, right? But love, as Jesus shows us, is a sacrificial love. It's a love that takes pains to show, to demonstrate the love. Let me give you an example. Jesus, he left the riches of heaven to be born into poverty. Why? To show his love. He ate and associated with prostitutes and sinners with broken lives to show his love. He put on a towel the night before he was betrayed and washed the feet of his disciples, even the one that would betray him, to show his love. He sweat great drops of blood in agony, but was unwilling to forego the cross to show his love. He was whipped with the muscles in his back protruding to show his love. He spoke to a man, he spoke as a man forsaken by God to show his love. He rose from the dead, the Son of God victorious, to show his love. He gave you his Spirit to live inside you as a guarantee for your inheritance, to show his love. He showed his love, didn't he? He loves you. He loves you. And sacrificially loved people love other people, don't they? Sacrificially love people, sacrificially love people. Would you bow your heads with me just for a moment?